For those of you that are joining us this morning for the very first time, let me just quickly try to bring you up to speed. For the past number of months, the Spirit of God has been clearly speaking to me about the necessity of preparing His followers for the coming storm. The urgency of the Holy Spirit regarding this particular series has been so very, very intense. Friends, I'm convinced this morning as I stand before you, the time is indeed short. On the horizon, I believe we can all see an unprecedented storm cloud that is beginning to gather. God has given to me an assignment for this time, and it's not merely to warn you of coming things, but to prepare you for the coming storm. Well, you say, what kind of a storm is on the horizon, Pastor? It's a storm that's going to be economic, affecting everyone's pocketbook in one way or another. It is going to be geophysical, and that meaning that it's going to have catastrophic events that will take place in nature. It is going to be geopolitical, resulting in the realigning of national boundaries and even sovereignty of the nations of the world. It's also going to be a religious storm. There's going to be a growing disdain for Christianity and for the Word of God, the Bible, around the world. These events will ultimately result in, the Bible tells us, a one world currency. Tells us it's going to have a new world order and a one world religion. Now, once again, I remind you, this series is not about fear. This series is about preparation. So far, we've investigated the importance of building our lives, our homes, and our families on the rock, Christ Jesus. We've talked about having the right attitude, like that of Job. In the midst of his storm, when he lost his family, he had lost his wealth, and he had lost his health, in the midst of it all, he did not charge God foolishly, but rather he worshiped God. He said, God has given, and I've enjoyed all of these blessings from his hands. The Lord has given, the Lord hath taken away. The Lord is still worthy to be praised. And so we've discovered that the right attitude in the midst of any kind of a storm is a very important part. We also looked at the importance of remembering that God is with us in the storm. We looked at two accounts. One was the disciples in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the boat with them when a great storm arose. We also looked at the Apostle Paul on the Aegean Sea. And on the Aegean Sea, the ship is busting up. Everyone on board is fearing for their lives. And this man of God stands in front of them all and says, "Do not fear. For God has spoken to me a word," and he gave them a word of affirmation and encouragement in the midst of their storm. And so remember, in the midst of any kind of a storm, you're not alone. God is with you. Remember to hold on to his eternal promises. His word says 366 different times, "Fear not." It also tells us, "Do not be dismayed." It tells us to stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. On other occasions, he simply said, "Do not fight. This battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's." Now, continuing on in our series this morning, I want to address the importance of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer as it relates to the coming storm. I want you to turn within your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, this fascinating and all-important chapter of the Bible records a crucial pivotal point in the life and earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. For it is here in this chapter, chapter 14, that Jesus begins in earnest to prepare his disciples for the forthcoming departure and that which he would return back to his heavenly Father. Now listen to these very familiar words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, as you continue on reading in chapter 14, you'll discover that he says there's some storms that are going to come. And these storms are going to affect each and every one of you. It's my followers, is what Jesus is saying. And he gives them the absolute assurance that he is going away to prepare a place for them. But as you read on, you'll discover he has much more to say about how to prepare. And this preparation includes the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you read through John 14, then, it couldn't be any plainer that Jesus then is preparing his disciples for his personal, physical return back to heaven. And although he was personally departing, he wanted to assure his followers they would not be left alone. They would be not left like orphans. And for this reason, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to have a brand new ministry amongst you. And the Holy Spirit that had been with them is now going to abide in them, work through them in ways like they'd only seen modeled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The message of John chapter 14 is clear. I am going, Jesus is saying, I'm going back to my Father. My earthly ministry is completed, but he is coming. So I am going, but he, referring to the Holy Spirit, he is coming. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Friends, it is clearly evident that Jesus saw the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to be a crucial and vital partner in life, and especially in those moments when you're facing uncertainties and when you're facing a storm. Notice how Jesus begins there in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will do what I command. Without question, Jesus during his ministry had given many important commands to his followers. And he expected them to obey and live by the commands that he had given to them. Now, I want you to notice, however, in this context, he is speaking directly about the forthcoming ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He is saying, if you truly love me, you will understand what I'm about to say and its importance in your individual lives. If you love me, you will obey what I'm about to command. Now, moving forward to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here's the command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, that is John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, out of this crowd that was gathered there, some obeyed, but undoubtedly, others did not. However, the scripture is absolutely clear as you read on in Acts chapter 2 that all who obeyed the command of the Lord not to depart from Jerusalem, but to tarry and to wait until they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, every last one that obeyed received according to the word of God. You see, friends, our part is simply to obey. The rest of life is up to God. Now, let's go back to our text once again here in John chapter 14 and look at verse 15 one more time. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. So he is saying, if you truly love me, you're going to listen very carefully, and not only carefully listen, but you are going to obey what I command. And I will ask the Father. Notice he goes right into the context of spelling out what is about to take place. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And look at verse 17. He says, the one that is going to be with you forever, this new counselor, is going to be the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, my followers, my closest associates, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Consider, first of all, the promised counselor. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans in this world. I'm not going to abandon you in the time when you're going to face some of the greatest storms of life. I am sending to you the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at it in verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, depending upon the biblical translation that you're reading from this morning, the Holy Spirit here may be referred to as the Comforter. You may see in your translation the word Counselor, or you may even see the word Advocate. The Greek word that is translated here is Parakletos, Parakletos. And this word Parakletos in the Greek means Comforter. It means someone that comes along to strengthen, someone that's a helper, an ally, one that is allied for your good, one that you could call a friend. So Jesus said then, I am going to return back to the Father, but I'm going to make sure that the promise of the Father is upon your lives, and it's going to be the Parakletos. It is going to be a comforter, a strengthener, a helper, an ally, and friend in the times of life when the storms hit you the hardest. You see, Parakletos literally means one who is called alongside and to bring aid and to lend help then. So Parakletos is one that comes alongside. It was literally a term that was used in the court of law to denote a legal assistant at that time. Today, we would call them defense attorneys. So it is interesting, Jesus said, I'm going to send a counselor. I'm going to send one that's going to be your defense attorney. I'm going to send one that's going to guide you in the hard and difficult times of life. And he's going to be much, much more than just a defense attorney. You know, someone has said, he who has himself an attorney has a fool for a client. You know, the individual that tries to work out everything in life on their own and leave out the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit is really living a very foolish lifestyle. A dangerous lifestyle, I'll even say, because Jesus said, if you truly love me, you're going to keep my commands. And he drives home this fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come and there must be receptivity to him and his coming ministry. I cannot imagine going into a courtroom, and I'm sure we've all seen it played out in television, both in real life as well as a movie. I cannot imagine going into a courtroom knowing that your life and your future is on the line without having an attorney sitting alongside of you. I remember going through the papers on buying our first home, and they handed us a stack of papers that was almost as thick as a Bible. And it had all these, you know, everything regarding the house, everything regarding finances, and, you know, the rules and regulations of this, that, and the other thing. It was a thick book. And I remember talking to Jim Potter, and Jim said, you know, I've got an attorney friend that I'm sure will help you. And so he read everything through for me, and he sat alongside of me during the signing time, and he would nod, and he would say, yes, sign this one. This one we're going to contest. This one, sign. This is okay. It was so comforting in that moment when it was a moment of uncertainty of what some of the ramifications of all this pile of papers that I was signing, my name, my life, and my wife was signing right alongside of me. It was so good to know there was someone sitting there saying, I've read this through, I understand all of this, and here's where you sign, this is okay, or this is not. And so we have the person then of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us, and he is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, I will send you another counselor. And when he says another counselor, what is interesting here, when you read this expression in the original language of the Greek, he is saying, I will send you another counselor. It's another of the same kind. He will love you, in other words, this coming counselor, the Holy Spirit, he's going to love you as I have loved you. He will care for you as I have cared for you. He will lead you individually, as I have led you. He will guide you into all truth, and he will keep you from the wrongs and the errors of life. He that is with you shall be in you. The Holy Spirit has been alongside of you. The Holy Spirit has been guiding and directing and showing you truth, but he is going to take his residency from Acts chapter 2 on. He is going to come and he's going to dwell inside of the believer. So the Holy Spirit then is really the believer's very best friend. And I am so glad. I love that song in the garden, you know. It just talks about sweet communion with Jesus Christ. Well, I am so thankful for that communication with Jesus Christ. But I am so glad for the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, just as I've been with you, the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside of you. And he's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over your life. That is the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Notice there he says, this person of the Holy Spirit is unknown by the world. The world cannot accept him. Look at verse 17. You know, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of people have a hard time understanding his role in ministry in the church today, in the life of the believer today. But listen to what it says here. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Left to themselves, the world is helpless when it comes to spiritual matters. Try as they may, they just cannot quite get a grip on spiritual things. And listen why this is not possible without the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So the man without the Spirit does not accept the things which come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is going to reveal himself. And those that know the word and those that live in obedience to God, they will understand him and will understand his importance. But the world in general, he said, they don't see him, they don't know him, they can't understand him. He says, they're just kind of left out there somewhere in the dark. And I think we've all got friends like that. I had a wonderful pastor that stopped by my office from a mainline church just a few days ago. And he stopped and he said, you know, my life is in transition. He said, you know, I've never really understood the Pentecostal perspective on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of this. He says, but I know there's something lacking in my life. And he said, I want you to come and pray for me. And so we knelt together in my office and we began to pray. And he sent me a text message just the other day while I was in New York saying, you know, I am still on fire for God. I'm pursuing everything that the Holy Spirit has for me. I want all that God has for my life. And friends, I want you to know there's a hungering and a thirsting that's going on in the world today. And men and women are saying there's got to be more. And I'm so glad to know that in the hour that we are about to face, we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit. And so the world then, yes, it failed to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Even though he lived amongst them and walked amongst them in the flesh, he was born miraculously, he lived supernaturally, he fulfilled all prophecy, and still the world just could not get it. Here's what it says one more time then in John 14, verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you, my followers, the ones that are obedient to my commands, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Notice there he says, the world don't understand this, but you know him. In John chapter 14, verse 17, the very few first words there say, but you know him. When you read this again, in the original language there, it's emphatic. You know him. When he is saying that, that is like, you know, there's many that know my wife, but I know my wife, and my wife knows me in ways that nobody else does. And God knows us all in ways that no one here on this earth knows. He says, but you know him. You know the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he lives with you and will be, where, say it, church, in you. What an incredible contrast from the blind world, which neither sees nor knows the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, but you know him, and you know his personality. You know the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace. You know that the Holy Spirit is patient. You know that his makeup is to be kind, full of goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So you know the person of the Holy Spirit. You know his attributes. These attributes are called the fruit of the Spirit. These are not only the fruit of the Spirit, but these are the very attributes of personality of the Holy Spirit. So he is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. He says, you know this. You know the Holy Spirit is more than merely an influence. You know the Holy Spirit is more than just some raw power. You know his role in creation. You know that he was the one that hovered over the face of the deep. You know his role throughout the pages and ages of the Old Testament. You know him. He has been with you since you were born. He was the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. He is your very source of life. He stood alongside of your cradle, protecting you at night. He guided your very first footsteps. He has protected you from danger and harm 1,000 times over. You know him. You know the Holy Spirit. You know him as the agent of God's grace, and that it was through his wonderful love that he drew you to the Father, and that he convicted you of your sins so that you'd have the good sense to repent of your sin and begin to go in a new direction. You know him as the agent of God's grace. The world may not know him, but thank God, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, he said, you will know him. He has been with you, and he shall be in you. Notice there, he says he's going to be taking up his residence now inside of the believer. Look at John chapter 14, verse 17, one more time. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. When you read this in the King James Version, it reads this way. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Friends, it's important here to notice there's a prepositional change from with to in, as it marks the transition from one dispensation to another. The Holy Spirit has been with you. Now the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. The dispensation of the Son gives way to the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. When you hear that word dispensation, it simply means the age, the era, or the season. And so the season of Jesus being on this earth, Jesus ministering in the flesh amongst men and women from city to city, that era, that season, that age was coming to conclusion. And he said, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit was with the believer. The Holy Spirit was upon believers at that time. However, from the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit is going to indwell you, and you will be indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. I love reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who was there? It was the obedient ones, the ones that listened to the word of the Lord, the ones that, if you love me, you will obey me. They obeyed. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues as a fire, and it separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled. All of them, every last one, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Friends, the initial physical evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling on the day of Pentecost was speaking in other tongues. Now, you might ask the question, why tongues? Out of all the signs, out of all the things that God could have done, why is it that he chose tongues to be that initial physical evidence. Now you need to listen very carefully. Every one of those words are very important. Initial, which means first. Physical, which means that which you can see, that which you can tangibly measure. The initial physical evidence, the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit amongst those believers in the upper room, was when they began to speak in other tongues. So you ask the question one more time, why tongues? That question is kind of like asking, why is fire hot? Why is ice cold? Why does thunder follow after lightning? It's simply the way that God has created it. Now, I don't know why, but I have some guesses why he may have chosen tongues to be one of the initial physical signs of the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, tongues certify the experience as being the real deal. You know, friends, I would expect something supernatural to take place in my life when the Spirit of God were to come into my life. And I believe that all of us, we understand, if God really, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into our life, and he that has been with us, directing us, guiding us, been upon us, helping us in a thousand ways before we ever came to Christ, if he has been with us, working with us in that dimension, and now he were to come and live on the inside, I think all of us would agree that something supernatural should happen when God comes into a life. And there should be something supernatural that takes place when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. For me, tongues certified that I had received, even as a child, the very same Holy Spirit indwelling that the 120 received in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The same exact experience that we find recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19, when men and women received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Samaria. The Apostle Paul, in his experience with the Holy Spirit, found in Acts chapter 9. Or at Caesarea in Acts chapter 10. Or at Ephesus again in Acts chapter 19. In each and every one of these accounts, you will find that it is mentioned there that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Furthermore, according to the book of James, the tongue is the most unruly member of the human body. And the Bible says, no man can tame it on his own. You know, I think it's very, very special that when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell inside of us, one of the first things he wants to rule over is our tongue, and he wants to begin to pray through us and speak through us. Add to that the wonderful new prayer life, praise life, and the power for proclamation that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Back to the storm for a moment. Friends, there are days that are before us, days that is creating kind of a national sense of anxiety. You know, it's a fascinating thing. They tell us that before major earthquakes, before volcanic eruptions, you know, all the various catastrophic events that happen in nature, that there is something that in the animal kingdom, that the animals themselves, they begin to respond with anxiety. They don't know exactly what's about to happen. I'm sure of that. But one thing is certain, they understand something is about to happen. And so you can go back and you can look at it historically. Before Mount St. Helen, the animal kingdom in that particular region began to just pace back and forth. It's a fascinating study. Or one of the great earthquakes that took place in Montana and Wyoming area. And they just said that even the cattle in the fields, they understood there was something. They began to act anxiously. Here's where I'm heading. Friends, I see today, and many of you see, and you've experienced, this is a time of anxiety. People are pondering, but not sure what's about to take place. But it is certain something is. And that little warning signal that God gives is sometimes just that unsettling. And that unsettling feeling of anxiety and worries and frets that has now overtaken our nation. And that anxiety drugs and depression drugs have become the number one drug in the nation today. Why? It's because men and women are trying to synthetically figure out what is going on and why they feel this general anxiety, floating anxiety. They wake up in the morning and they say, you know, this is going to be a great day. I don't understand why I sense this thing inside of me. And I prayed with dozens and dozens of you, and I know that you're feeling and sensing, many of you, the very same thing. In these days, it's so good to know that we don't have to figure all this stuff out, but we have a friend, advocate, the counselor, the person of the Holy Spirit that wants to come and dwell inside of us. And he wants to live inside of us, and he wants to walk the journey, whatever the journey is. No matter how difficult the days or how long the night, the Holy Spirit is committed to staying with the believer and staying with us until he safely gives us into the hands of Jesus Christ one day. But until then, we are still on a journey. And this journey has its roads of ups and downs and difficulties. And if you are going to be successful in the Christian life, you need every tool. You need everything that God has in store. I'm so glad for the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that his presence comes to dwell not only with us. You see, in the Old Testament, he came and he led pawn men. Samson, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was a strong and mighty man. And when the Spirit of God left him, he was without any strength. So it is in our lives. Friends, I want you to know the Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell, and he wants to stay, wants to abide within us. And the Bible says, praying in the Spirit. And in praying in the Spirit, you're building yourself up in the most holy faith. The word that is used there in the original language is to edify, which means to build, like a mason would build a masonry building or a carpenter a wood building. It means to be building up. Friends, I want you to know this world and the world system may tear down, but I want you to know the work of the Holy Spirit is always to build you up. And the Holy Spirit will encourage you, and that encouragement will not be someone riding on the shoulder, whispering in the ear. It will be the person of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that's why I believe so intently in these last days. We need to live in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in the uncertain days that are ahead. And I'm so glad to know he has promised us that he will take, and in those moments when we do not know what direction to go, he will say, this is the way, walk you in it. When it seems as though everyone is biting their nails, there's going to be a peace of God that you will have in your heart in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulties and the days that may be ahead. I am so glad to know that part of the whole package of God's provision, that we might be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, is the person of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of his presence within us. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Now, here's how we're going to end the service this morning. If the worship team would come, please. If you're in this room this morning, you're saying, you know, I sense the time is short. I too sense that this world system is changing and changing quickly. Friends, are you watching and just keeping an ear attuned to the times, the seasons in which we're living? There's warning signals that are going off from heaven. I mean, it's like an alarm system that's just like crazy going off, just saying, it's time to get ready. It's time to be ready. And today you're saying, you know, I serve God and I love Jesus Christ. But you know, I've been rather indifferent to the work of the Holy Spirit. I've always just kind of felt like, well, you know, I've got enough, and whatever I've got is good and it's going to be sufficient. Friends, there's nothing like being saved, and I don't diminish that one iota. That's where it all starts. But God has promised to you wonderful, wonderful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you're here and you're saying, you know, I don't know what this journey all means, But I don't want to leave out any gifts. I don't want to leave out any important tool God has given to me in this hour. And this morning, by coming to this altar, here's what you're saying by coming forward. You're saying, I want to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe He'll speak to us individually, but He'll speak to us corporately as well. You're simply saying by coming to the altar this morning, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to leave you out of any part of my life. And whatever God has in store is what I want. And you're going to have to work that out on your own. But by coming forward this morning, you're saying, Lord, this is my step of saying, I want to be obedient. I want everything you've got for me. And if you are filled with the Spirit, and you want to come and just say, you know, I stand here because I forever want more. I want all that God has for me. I want my experience in the Holy Spirit to be alive and well. I want you to come from all over this room. I want you just to stand here for a few moments. And I want to pray over you. This is the time of beginning. You're saying, Lord, I trust you. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit greater place in my life, greater freedom in my life than I've ever experienced before.